Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Tonight's scripture reading will be from Acts 10, verses 1 through 5. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius," and he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter."
Good morning. Welcome to Reaching the Lost Success Strategies. My name's Rob Whitaker. I'm the director of the House to House, Heart to Heart School of Evangelism. Recently, during one of our training seminars, as meeting with the leadership of the church, one of the men looked at the evangelism model that we were presenting as an actionable plan for the church, and he made an observation. He said, "Hey," he said, "that's the life cycle of a frog." Well, when he said that, I had to ask, "What do you mean, life cycle of a frog?" He said, "Man, when we were in biology class, we learned about the life cycle of a frog. You know, you start with the eggs. The eggs eventually move into the tadpole stage. The tadpole stage eventually moves into the frog stage. The frogs lay more eggs, and then the cycle completes itself." He said, "That's the life cycle of a frog." We see, last year, I was looking for a simple way to try to help a congregation take the principles and the teaching, place it together in an actionable form, and we came up with the evangelism model based on the book of Acts for the house-to-house, heart-to-heart school of evangelism. We put this chart together, and I've been teaching it ever since. But brethren, this has been a game-changing chart. Since last fall, as we presented this to the leadership, to elders, preachers, deacons, it has really magnified and multiplied their effort. Now, it's interesting to note the reactions I get from brethren who see this chart. One brother looked at it, and he says, "Oh man," he says, "I know what this is." Now, he was in the corporate world. He said, "That's a pipeline chart." He said, "That's how you get from point A to Z." He said, "When we want to get our product to the end result," he said, "we put a chart like this together to show the employees how we get there." Another individual looked at it and said, "No, man," he said, "that's a flow chart." He said, that's how you get to from point A to Z. He said, "We have those at work." It's interesting that in successful businesses, in the secular world, people recognize this. They call it different names, but everybody has something that helps them get to their desired goal, to achieve their mission objective. Brethren, we need a life cycle chart in the Church of Christ. If the church is going to survive, if we're going to reproduce, if we're going to get to our end objective, which is to seek and save the lost, we have to have something simple to put into the hands of the brethren. Now, this life cycle chart is simple. It's based on just six words. Now, you're going to get tired of me talking about contacts, contacts, contacts. That's the first step of our life cycle. Because if you don't have contacts, you have nothing. We're going to work with your local church and help you develop various tools and techniques to bring contacts into the church. Of course, the best source of contacts are your pew members. And if you're not working with your members and pulling those contacts out of them on a weekly basis, it's not going to work. Nothing produces like that. But if you don't have contacts, you're never going to be able to prospect people into Bible studies. Now, prospecting takes different forms. You can use cards. I suggest multiple cards for several weeks, not just a couple of cards, but I'm talking about dozens of cards that people get in their mailbox. It moves them. It touches them in a way that almost nothing else does. Food, taking food to their house, delivering a pizza, mowing their lawn, cleaning their car, just doing something, community activity of some type, visiting with them. These are things that prospect people. It shows them the love of the church. That love has an ability to open the hardest of hearts. And when that heart opens up, when someone, you can tell when they're moved, because they'll say, "Well, you know, you guys have really gone out of your way. I've never had anyone do this for me." When you hear those words, you've achieved success. Now, the next step is this to say, hey, would you like to know more about our local church? Would you like to know more about who we are? If they say yes, that's the Bible study step. You've got to do this step. You can't talk them into the church. No bait and carrot approach is going to work. You're going to have to do the Bible study. That's the Great Commission. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach. You see, Christianity is a taught religion. You have to do the study. You have to teach them. That's why back to the Bible doesn't matter. These are great tools for you to use. Now, once you do the Bible study, what's the Great Commission say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing. Then you get the baptism. That's the celebration of the church. That's the rally point. That's when everybody comes together and you enjoy the fruit of the work. You get to watch a new birth. That should always be emphasized on a Sunday morning. If someone's been baptized during the week, you call them up front, you give them a baptism and Bible, you spend several minutes talking about it and have the church come welcome, hug, shake hands, welcome the new convert. Because new converts are the result of Bible studies. Now, if you have new converts, you have the nursery of the church being developed. That's the life cycle. Without new birth, brethren, you're going to die. If you don't evangelize, you'll fossilize. This is essential. New converts is how you get a growing church. Because every new convert gives you what? Contacts. More contacts. Moms and dads, grandparents. And the life cycle begins to move forward. This flow chart, pipeline chart, life cycle, whatever you want to call it, is essential for church members to understand. You've got to teach this to your local church. The preacher's got to get in the pulpit and teach this life cycle, this flow chart, in order for a congregation to engage in evangelism. They've got to see your vision. Jesus said, be as wise as serpents and subtle as doves. Be strategic. Have a plan. Present it to the church. Congregational evangelism is the key, and they need to see it visually to see where you're going. Appreciate you listening this week to our success strategies. If you want to know more, just contact us. We have tools. We have various strategies that we can present to you and help you reach the lost in your community.
I believe Rob might talk me into jumping out of a helicopter. So if the young men or whomever is been designated to hand the cards out, let's hand those out. So we would like for each one of you to get one of these. This is actually a card that has the flow chart, pipeline, whatever you want to call it, on it. And so you'll have a graphic picture of that. And so I'm going to talk just a few minutes. If you want to go ahead and bring those PowerPoint slides up, just talk about what you just heard Rob talk about, and we'll just talk a little bit about it specifically for us here at West Huntsville. So what we're talking about, in essence, is a cultural change and a lifestyle change for the body here at West Huntsville. Now, we have people here who are very evangelistically minded. David Hester is one of them. He did a great job this morning teaching Bible class. I think of people like Peggy Coulter, James Andrews, Glenn and Paul, of course, many others. You know, I don't want to try to name off a list of names because I'm sure I'll forget someone. Myself, I have not done that great, to be honest with you. True confessions here, right? My heart has grown a little bit callous when it comes to this. And so I personally need to do better. And so I'm really thankful that our leadership has started this initiative to help us be more soul conscious as individuals and as a body of Christ. Well, the PowerPoints may not work. We'll see how they go. So, don't you love technology? So the slides are kind of important, so we'll give them a minute, see if they can get them up there. But here we go. Last week, what Rob did for us was really a boot camp. You know, I used to coach soccer, and the first thing I did was try to establish a cultural change. If you talk to any coach like Ben, that's one of the things you've got to do. He's a new coach this year, and I'm sure that the first thing he did was try to put in his culture, right? There was a man who used to coach down in Tuscaloosa. I know you know who he is. What did he have? He had the process, didn't he? Right? And it worked. And so what we're talking about here is a bit of a process. Anytime you try to get a large group of people to head in the same direction, you need some type of process. And so what Rob calls the evangelism model is just that process. So if we're going to be salt and light in this time and place, then we need a process. And so we want to take just a few minutes to just review what we heard. We've already got a lot of great works going on here at West Huntsville. You know, I can think of the ladies who do the bears. I think of the work that Jason Clark does in the benevolence area. I think of so many good things. I think of the work that James Weaver heads up, where we go out and we speak to Merrill Gardens. These are all great things that we're already doing in the community. And those are just a few things, right? But what we want to try to do with this is we want to try to tie those works to the hub, if you will, of evangelism. And so that's going to be the overall goal of what we're trying to achieve here. And so this is the model, and this is what Rob just presented to us. And he pointed out, and I think he's right, again, if we're going to have a culture change, if we're going to have a lifestyle change of a congregation, there's got to be a method. And me being a computer scientist, right, we have methods at work that we follow. We have a process. We crank out versions of software. And so that's engineering speak. But anybody understands this. You understand what it takes to actually produce something. So we see this type of mentality, as he pointed out, carried out in business and sports. If we want to make a lifestyle change, a long time ago, before I was old and broken down, I used to run. And it took me about 2 weeks to get started. I started out by running half a mile, and it almost killed me. Then I would go a little further. I really started out running, by the way, to chase the girl I was dating at the time, who later became my wife. But that's another story. But eventually, I got through 2 weeks of that, and it became a lifestyle change. And see, that's what we really want, is we really want to have a lifestyle change. So we talked about the model. You know, we've got contacts, prospects, Bible studies, baptism, new converts, and growing church. Now, what we have to realize is about 50% of our effort is going to be in the first two bubbles, contacts and prospects. So there are different ways that we're going to go about to try to get those, and so we want to talk just for a moment about that. So this morning, Paul handed out to all of us the prospect card. And so on the back, there's a number of different ways that we can think about different points in life of an individual where there might be a chance. Somebody may be going through some type of transition. Somebody may be in a point where they have lost a loved one. Maybe there's a sickness. We're not trying to take advantage of these things, right? No one wants to be taken advantage of. But these are times when people begin to think about maybe their relationship with God. And so those are opportunity times for us to be able to reach out. So it's not just this contact list, though. We always have visitors. We want to make sure they're welcome, as we've always tried to do. We want to let them know that we're concerned about them spiritually. We're going to try to use house to house as new movers, and I know we already do that. And David Hester has done a great job of trying to reach out to those who are new to our community, and we're going to continue to try to do that. There's other ways that we can reach out. And so we'll be doing various and different things to try to get as many contacts as we can. Now, not all contacts are going to become prospects, as Rob pointed out in the video. So what we want to do is, when we do have someone who actually shows more interest, they really kind of transition to the next phase, and that's a prospect. And so I would call the contact phase and the prospect phase what I call it the gardening phase. Not all of us are harvesters. We have some in the audience who are harvesters. They're like a Ben's closer, right? He's got a closing picture, I'm sure, a pitcher, I'm sure, that comes in the ninth inning and closes the game down, right? Well, not everybody is a harvester. Most of us are going to be gardeners. And so the gardeners are extremely important. And so we'll spend a lot of time gardening in the contact and prospect phase. And then that will hopefully set us up to be able to transition to where we can actually go to the next step, and that's to have Bible studies. Now, last week, we heard a lot about the method that Rob really likes to promote, and it's called Back to the Bible. And so we'll have a lot of that material available for use for you. We'll have people who will help you in training for that. But some of us might be more comfortable with another method. Whatever the method is, it doesn't matter. A lot of us were trained by Arnold Wright. We use his In Christ method. I know Paul has taught that. I'm really fond of that, not just because I love Arnold, but because it works. And so there's different ways that you can teach the Bible. You don't have to use back to the Bible, but it's certainly a great way to do that. So we'll be looking at training for that. We'll have a table with materials that eventually will be available out in the foyer. And then there will be times when maybe you're in a study with someone and you need what we're going to call a specialist, right? So you need someone who maybe can come in and articulate a better case for whatever the situation is for that individual. Maybe they're in a lifestyle situation where it's a little bit tangled. It might be a little complicated, and so maybe you need someone like Glenn to be able to help with that, or Paul, or whomever. And so we'll have a situation like that come up from time to time. Of course, baptisms, we want to see baptisms. A baptism is really just the beginning of a new life, though, right? It's not the end point. We don't just baptize somebody and say, okay, good luck, right? We want to go from there and help those who have been baptized. Of course, we want to highlight that because, again, it's the beginning of a new life, and it's a very important phase for the individual and for us as a body here. But we want to take those people who are new converts, and we want to mentor them. We'll have a new convert training class. I know that in the past our elders have taught that. Paul's taught that, and so we'll have something like that available for those who are new converts. And then we'll also have those who might be good mentors for those who are actually new or babes in Christ. And then the result of all this, of course, is going to be a growing church. Now, Paul and I have talked about this, and it could be that maybe the numbers don't turn out to be large, right? Maybe we don't have large numbers of converts. But you know what? The effort will be worth it. The effort will be worth it because we will grow as individuals. And this is something that we want to change culturally here. So we're in this for the long haul is the message, right? We expect to have numbers, but if we don't get large numbers, then we will have grown individually and as a body. And I want to remind all of us what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said this, and he was addressing different divisions in the church at Corinth. And of course, we know that they had a lot of problems. But he makes this point in chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So from this, we can learn that we do indeed have a part to play. All of us do as individuals. And all of us are gifted in some way, form or fashion. Some of us can reach people that could otherwise not be reached by yet other people. But what we need to remember is that we do all have parts as individuals. So it's our job to plant and to water and then let God give the increase. So I look forward to trying to work with you shoulder to shoulder in helping the kingdom of Christ grow here in this place. Thank you.
We've really been looking forward. I say we, the elders and the preachers and Brother Bailey, we've really been looking forward to today and preparing for it because we wanted for it to go well so badly. And it did. And I think that we're all a little bit exhausted now, maybe a little tired, but that's okay. I want to wind up today in Acts chapter 10. Psalm 19 says that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. Now, I want you to let that soak in and appreciate the fact that all that we are doing, and it's already begun. The studies are already starting. And As a matter of fact, one today I think is very near obeying the gospel. So this is already beginning, and it's just terribly exciting, and we're going to push forward, and our leaders are doing a great job in challenging us. But I want to emphasize one point as we close today, and that is this. Of all the things that will be done in what Mark just described beautifully as gardening, I love that. You have the contact list. And then from there, you pull off a fewer number, a smaller number, that are your prospects. These are the best, the most interested, where we have the most possibility of converting them. So you draw those off, and then you're going to really work with those folks to get to know them and build a relationship before we have the Bible studies. And that's how this thing happens. But what I really want to emphasize is the Bible study part, is that according to Psalm 19, what converts the soul is the law of God. Now, it's exciting to me to think about how the different people are you're going to talk to about the gospel. And some of them are going to be this far away from becoming Christians when you start. I mean, you know, there was a man named Saul who was of Tarsus. How far is he from obeying the gospel? This isn't adequate. He was this far. And to bring him to Christ, it's going to take some effort and time. It could even take years before he comes to Christ. You have the Philippian jailer. How far? And I know that you have the miraculous woven in here, and that's different for us, but how far is the Philippian jailer from becoming a Christian? Now see, hold on a minute though. There's some who are already very close. They just don't know it. You think about Zacchaeus. Paul and I were talking about Zacchaeus this week, who climbed up in a sycamore tree because he knew Jesus was coming. Now, he's not a disciple of Jesus, but he's terribly interested. And how long did it take for him to come? Well, it didn't take very long at all. And then you have what I think is the principal text for somebody who is already really close to the kingdom, but he's not a Christian, and his name was Cornelius. Now, when you start in Acts chapter 10, this is a special circumstance, but an angel comes to this Gentile man, apparently a proselyte, you know, a person could be a convert to Judaism. He's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, but he's practicing the law of Moses. And I don't know to what degree Cornelius is doing that. I know that when you open up chapter 10, you have this description from the Holy Spirit about this man named Cornelius. I'm in verse 2 of Acts 10. Acts 10:2. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Hold that for a second, and then think about chapter 11 and verse 14, which says that Cornelius wasn't saved, right? Peter's going to come and tell you words by which you and your house can be saved. He wasn't a saved man, but I declare to you, he was devoutly religious and not far from the kingdom. When you get then to Peter, so you have the first 8 verses, and it's about the angel coming and saying, I want you to send men to Joppa, seek for Peter, because he's going to come and tell you the words by which you and your house can be saved. So he sends men a couple of days' journey, and so Cornelius is getting his family and his friends together, and he's just on pins and needles to hear the gospel. He wants to hear what God wants for his life. Now, I don't know about you, but this is motivating to me about our evangelism, because I'm telling you something. There are Corneliuses out there who are not far. And what they need is Christians interacting with them to bring them into the kingdom. And then simultaneously to this, you have communication to Peter. And Peter goes into a trance, and God communicates with him. And there's discussion about what God has cleansed. Don't any man call unclean. That was about the fact that you have the new church, the church of Christ. The Acts 2 happened at Pentecost, and you have all these new Christians. But the problem is that they're Jews. It's a Jewish group of people who have become Christians. And the way a lot of them are viewing it is that it's just going to be another arm of Judaism. You have the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and Essenes and Christians. Right? And they're really struggling with this. And you know this. They're struggling with how much of Judaism these new Gentile, well, at this point, how much of Judaism is just going to be in Christianity? And isn't this just an arm of Judaism? Well, you know what? It's not like that at all. Colossians 2:14 says the old law was nailed to the cross. I mean, this is new. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you have this communication from heaven to Peter saying, now, what I've cleansed, I don't want you to call unclean. That's about the Gentiles. And there's somebody knocking at your gate right now. I want you to go with them, doubting nothing. Well, it was these men sent by Cornelius. And so Peter goes down there and he says, what are you doing here? And they explain to him about the vision from the angel that their master Cornelius has had. And will you come with us? Okay. So here Peter goes, and he takes some of these Jewish Christians, half a dozen of these Jewish Christians with him, and they go to meet with Cornelius. Now, this part is fascinating to me. So they get there, and I'm in verse 33. Cornelius says, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore," listen, I've got this underlined in my Bible. You should underline it in yours. This is how Cornelius expressed it. We're all here, present before God, to hear the things commanded you by God. How eager is he? When Peter got to the house, Cornelius proskuneo. That's the Greek word for worship. He fell down and bowed before Peter because he was awed by the fact that this man knows the things of God. Just tell me the things of God. We're all here before God. It was his friends and his relatives and Cornelius, and we want to hear the things commanded to you of God. And so now I want to read to you, beginning in verse 34. I'm in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, a few of these verses, because this is what Peter did then. Now, if you had somebody that was so eager I think you could have said, would you jump out of a barn? And he would have done it. Whatever Peter said he was going to do. It might be a temptation like this to rush a baptism. Watch what he does. 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Now you can make points of this sermon. It's easy to outline. The first thing is, God's not a respecter of persons. I know you're a Gentile, but God has shown me that the gospel's for everybody. I get it now. And so I know that you are a candidate for the kingdom. 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. And that word you know. Now you think about that. Here's a Gentile man who knew the Old Testament. That's why I said I expect he's a proselyte. He knows the Old Testament. Peter said, you know that old law. You know the word you know. Listen closely. Which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it's he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, this is going to be impressive to a man like Cornelius who knows the Old Testament. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. You can outline it like this. I know that God is not a respecter of persons. It does not matter what nationality you are. The gospel is for you. I know that you're aware of the Old Testament and you've heard something about Christianity, about Christ. You've heard something about that. I know that you're aware, but I want to say it again, that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. I want to say that. And then he said, Jesus is the one that the prophets were talking about. Look, this is huge. Who will be the Messiah? Who is he that is the prophet to come? Who is the Messiah? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, who is resurrected from the dead. And we saw him. This is very much like what Peter preached in Acts 2. at Pentecost. We saw him after he was dead and resurrected, and then we saw him and this testimony. And he's the one that the Old Testament prophets, verse 43, the Old Testament prophets witnessed to. And then you have verse 44, and the Holy Spirit, and this is about the fact that he's a Gentile, and God is pronouncing that the Gentiles can become Christians too. And so you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit for this Gentile man. And now verse 47, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. The point that I want to make is very simple. The people that we will teach are going to be very diverse. And once in a while, you're going to come across somebody who is about that close to becoming a Christian. Before you get to him, before you get to her, they're already close. And you know what we're going to do with them? We're going to teach them the word of the gospel. Because that's where the power is. We're not going to rush this. We're going to teach them first. I don't mean that it's going to take forever, but I mean we're going to remember that the law of God is perfect, and that's what converts the soul. We're going to spend time in the book. Peter said, didn't say, get up, I myself am also a man. And I know that the Lord sent me to you, and now let's just baptize you. He began to preach the gospel. So what we've got to remember, that everything we do in the gardening process and getting people ready to teach them in a Bible study is going to lead to that Bible study. And that is what will convert the soul. And Cornelius is just a tremendous example of how important that was. Is there somebody here tonight who is ready to obey the gospel? If so, can we just offer our help to you to do that? If you want to study some more, if you've already been studying and you'd like, or just you haven't, you'd like to study some about this, I'd be so happy to do that with you. Just come to me after this service is over and whatever, I'll be happy to sit down with you. And maybe you need the prayers of Christians. However we can help to get you right with God, that's what we want. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, and if you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.